Good morning. We want to welcome you to Potter's House again. It may be that you always come to church. It may be that you rarely come to church, but whoever you are, and even if it's somewhere in between those two, we hope that you'll feel at home this morning and perhaps make the Potter's House your home if you don't already have a home church. As I was getting ready for the message this morning, it occurred to me that the Bible, once again, is a big book. It's a really big book. And like any other big book, it can seem pretty complicated. I mean, you open it up and you expect to find chapters like you would in any other book, but then instead of finding chapters, you find other books. It's actually a collection of 66 books. And every one of those books has between 1 and 150 chapters themselves. And so that can seem pretty complicated. The truth is, it's not as complicated as you might think. After a lot of years of studying it, I've discovered that really, more than anything else, it's a collection of stories. Stories that God has told us about the way that He has dealt with men, His dealings with mankind. And in those stories, there are themes. Almost every one of those stories expresses some theme that has to do with something that God wants us to learn. When you first begin studying the book, you discover that God's power is an awesome theme that's contained in the Word of God. His wisdom. I mean, He made the universe. He spoke the universe into being. He knows how to make a tree. He knows how to make light. You and I, we don't. Another theme that comes very clearly in the Word of God is God's authority in our lives as the owner and maker of men. Another theme that comes to you pretty quickly as you're studying, you don't have to study very long before you discover that, well, God hates sin. That's a theme. And while it might not be politically correct to say so, another one of the themes that comes front and center in the Scripture is the fact that God punishes sinful people. He requires that they pay the penalty of their sin. And that's what opens the door for me to talk about one more theme, the theme that we're going to focus on this morning. Because even though God required that man pay the penalty for his sin, that men and women who sin pay the penalty for their sin, inevitably, in every single case where God demanded that, He provided a sacrifice, a substitute, something that could die in man's place, that could pay the penalty. And more often than not, that sacrifice, that substitute, took the form of a lamb. An innocent lamb that was put to death in the place of the guilty. The very first place we run into it is with Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain ends up being a farmer. He grows vegetables and he grows fruit. And Abel, well, he raises sheep. And they both decide that they want to bring an offering to God. And so Cain brings some of his vegetables, some grain and some fruit and some vegetables. And Abel brings a lamb. And God looks with favor on Abel's sacrifice, and He accepts Abel, but He does not look with favor on Cain's sacrifice. He rejects Cain. We fast forward 2,000 years and run into a man by the name of Abraham. And God speaks to Abraham and says to him, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains that are there, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Abraham is a righteous man. And so he decides to obey God. He takes the wood, and he takes the fire, and he takes the knife, and he takes his son, Isaac, and they make their way to Moriah. And on the third day, Abraham sees the place, and is ready to do what God has asked him to do, but by the end of the day, God saves Isaac's life with a substitute lamb. Another 500 years goes by, and we meet a man by the name of Moses, and God tells him that he's to build a tabernacle, and he gives him meticulous instructions about how this tabernacle is to be built. And when the tabernacle is fully built, the glory of God descends from heaven and occupies the Holy of Holies in the central place of that building. And God calls out to the people and says to them, listen, you can't just walk up to me. You can't just approach me empty-handed. You must bring a sacrifice. You must bring a lamb if you expect to approach me. From that time onward, every single year on the high day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would put on his garments and go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice there. It was such a meticulous thing and such a fearful thing to do that his fellow priests would actually tie bells to the bottom of his garment and a rope around his leg just in case he made a mistake while he was in there making this offering. And if the bells stopped ringing, they would drag him out by the rope attached to his leg. The offering that he brought? A lamb. Well, the lamb stays front and center. All throughout Israel's history, through the times of the judges and the times of the kings and the times of the prophets, until finally, a man by the name of John began to preach to the people from Israel. He called out to them and he asked them to change their mind about the way they were looking at their world. He said to get ready because God was about to do something amazing in their midst. And on one of those times when he was preaching by the Jordan River, Jesus of Nazareth appeared in the crowd. He pointed over to where Jesus was standing over there at a distance and said to the entire group that was gathered there, look, there. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. None of his family or his followers really understood what that meant. And though over the next 3 years he would develop some very close friendships, none of his friends ever really caught on to what it would cost him to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus left the Jordan that day. For the next 3 years he traveled with his followers. He healed the sick and made the lame able to walk again. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. At the end of 3 years, the tide of public opinion turned against him. The Jewish authorities had taken about all that they could take. So they had dinner together, Jesus and his followers, one last time. At the end of that Passover meal, he went to a garden that he loved, the Garden of Gethsemane. While he was there, Judas, one of his followers, betrayed him to the Jewish authorities. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, and put through the mockery of a kangaroo court, a trial that wasn't really a trial. By the next morning, they had made the decision that the only thing that they could do with him was to take him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And this is the story from God's Word. It was early in the morning on the day of preparation for the Passover. And the Jewish authorities took Jesus to the palace where Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, lived. They wanted to remain ceremonially clean, and so rather than go into the palace and defile themselves, they stayed outside and asked Pilate to come out and talk to them. They did that because, well, they wanted to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out and said, what's going on? Why have you brought this man to me? What charges are you laying against him? Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him here, they said. Well, why don't you just take him and deal with him according to your law? Well, because we don't have the authority to execute someone, they said. Pilate went back into the palace and summoned Jesus to stand before him, and Jesus stood there in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate said to Jesus. Is that your idea? Jesus said. Or did someone talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate said. Your own people brought you here. The leaders of your people brought you here. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. Otherwise, my people would have taken up swords. They would have defended me. They would have prevented me from being arrested and brought here before you. No, my kingdom is from somewhere else. So you are a king, Pilate said. Well, you could say that. In reality, I was born and came into this world to proclaim the truth. And everyone who is on the side of the truth follows me. Yeah, what is truth? Pilate said. As he said that, he walked back out to where the Jewish authorities were, and he said, listen, I don't find any credibility to any charge that's been brought against this man. So, I know we have this tradition going on here where I release somebody to you every Passover. And so, would you like me to release the King of the Jews to you? No, not him, they shouted. Not him, no. We want Barabbas. Barabbas was a common criminal, a man who had taken part in an uprising, an insurrection, and well, he'd killed some people. Pilate went back into the palace and gave orders that Jesus should be scourged, flogged. So a contingent of Roman soldiers took Jesus out and took off his outer garment and used that forerunner to the cat of nine tails that was so famous during Roman rule. It was a multi-tasseled whip that had bone and glass tied into it. And when it would swing across the body, it would wrap around and the Roman soldier would pull and take with it great pieces of skin and even muscle. They flogged Jesus almost to death. And then they went and found a purple robe like a king might wear, and they put it on Jesus, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they pulled it down over his head. They put a pretend scepter in his hand, just a stick for him to hold. And they stood before him, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they slapped him in the face repeatedly. They put a blindfold around him, and they took the scepter that he was holding, and they kept hitting him in the head and saying, You're a prophet, prophesy to us. Who hit you? They pulled out great chunks of his beard, and they spit in his face. When that was done, Pilate went back out to where the Jewish authorities were. He said, I'm going to bring him out again. But I want you to understand that I find no credible charge against this man. And as Jesus came into view, Pilate said, Here is the man. Away with him, they began to shout. As soon as they saw him, the Jewish authorities and the crowd that had gathered, away with him, they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, listen, you take him and crucify him if you want. I've already told you, I find no credible charge against this man. We have a law, the Jewish authorities said. And according to our law, he has to die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate had already gotten a message from his wife that morning to say, I had a dream about this man that will stand before you today. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't condemn him. I've suffered in a dream because of him. And so when Pilate heard that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. He went back into the palace and he summoned Jesus to appear before him again, standing there in that purple robe still with the crown of thorns. He looked at Jesus and he said, Where are you from? And Jesus said nothing. Aren't you going to answer me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have the authority either to set you free or to have you crucified? You have no authority over me, Jesus said, except that which was given to you from above. Because I could even now pray to my Father, and he would immediately dispatch 12 legions of angels to set me free. No, he said, you have no authority over me. But the ones that delivered me to you are more guilty than you are. Pilate from that moment on, began to look for ways to set Jesus free, to not crucify him. But the Jews kept saying to him that if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar, because he claimed to be a king, and any man who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate finally came to terms with that, he went out into the pavement, the place called the pavement, and he sat there at the judgment seat. And he had Jesus stand there next to him, and he looked at the crowd and he said, "Look at your king." "Crucify him," they began to shout. "Crucify him, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate shouted. The chief priest said, "We have no king except Caesar." So Pilate signed the order and handed Jesus over to be crucified. They led him away from that place, and he began to walk along the Via Dolorosa with two other criminals that were to be crucified at the same time. And as he walked, he stumbled. He's bleeding badly. He had lost a lot of blood already. He was exhausted from being up all night. He stumbled with the cross one time, and then another, and finally the third time. And when he stumbled the third time, it really didn't look like he was going to be able to get up. And so this Roman soldier that was guarding him turned to a man who happened to be standing there, a man named Simon from Cyrene, and he said, You take his cross. You carry it for him." And Simon and Jesus and these two other men made their way to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And as they laid that cross down and prepared to nail him to it, they gave him a drink of what they handed him, a cup that had wine in it with gall mixed in it, a narcotic, a painkiller. Jesus tasted it, and as soon as he realized that there was gall in the cup, a narcotic, a painkiller, he refused it. They laid him down on that cross, and they drove huge spikes through his hands and through his feet, and they stood the cross up in place. Pilate arranged that a placard should be hung from the top of his cross that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the high priest went to him immediately and said, "Don't put that. Say instead he claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate's response to that was, "What I have written, I have written." They stood the cross up in place and a criminal on either side. And they began to roll the dice to see who would get the last of Jesus' earthly possessions, the clothes he had worn to the trial. As Jesus hung there from the cross, he looked down at the crowd and everything that was going on. And then he turned his eyes heavenward and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The people that were standing around the cross began to ridicule him and make fun of him. They shouted up to him there on the cross and said, "Hey, you! You said that you would tear down the temple and rebuild it by yourself in 3 days. What do you have to say about that now, huh? Just come down from the cross. If you're that powerful, come down from the cross. I mean, you claim to be the Son of God." And even the chief priests that were standing there began to shout up at him and to one another, "He saved others, but he can't save himself, can he? I mean, he claims to be the King of Israel. Why doesn't he just come down from the cross so that we can follow him? He can be our king. I mean, he claims to trust in God. Why doesn't God just save him now if he wants him? He did claim to be the Son of God." One of the thieves, one of the criminals that was being crucified next to him, began to ridicule him as well and shouted to him, "Hey, you're the Messiah, right? Why don't you just save yourself and us?" But the other man that was there shouted back at the first and said, "Don't you fear God? You and I, we're getting what we deserve. Our deeds deserve this kind of punishment. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today, I say to you very truly, you will be with me in paradise." darkness fell over the whole land between 12 and 3 p.m. And as it approached 3 p.m., Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The people standing around the foot of the cross thought to themselves, that said to each other, "Hey, he's calling for Elijah." And right away, one of them went to get a sponge that was dipped in some wine vinegar, and he put it up to Jesus' lips. He reached it up so that Jesus could get a drink. And then the others said, leave him alone. Let's just see if Elijah comes to rescue him. As it got to be 3 o'clock, Jesus knew that his task on earth was done. And in fulfillment of the scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." Well, the jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they dipped a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and put it up to his lips. And when Jesus had taken a drink, he pushed himself up to his full height there on the cross, and he took a deep breath. And he shouted at the top of his lungs, "It is finished." And then he looked heavenward and said, "Father, I commit my spirit into your keeping." He gave up the spirit and breathed his last. At the moment that he died, there was an earthquake. The ground shook and rocks broke open and tombs burst. And the guards that were there at the foot of the cross overseeing the crucifixion, the centurion turned to the men that were standing around him and pointed to that form, that dead form there on the cross, and said, "Surely that man was the Son of God." A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, an important man among the Jews who was a follower of Jesus but had kept it a secret because he feared his fellow Jews, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate agreed. Joseph arranged for him to be lifted down off of the cross, and he took him to a place where he himself had a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, cut out of the rock. And he wrapped Jesus up in a cloth. It wasn't time to do all of the burial ceremonies, but he wrapped Jesus up in a cloth, and he laid him in the tomb. And he rolled a heavy stone in front of the door. And he walked away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb, watching all of this as it unfolded. The day after the day of preparation, the day after Jesus died, the Jewish authorities went back to Pilate and they said, "You know, we remember, it occurs to us that this guy, this deceiver, he said that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And now we need you to order that a contingent of Roman soldiers be posted at the outside of the tomb, at the door of the tomb. Otherwise, you know, his followers are going to come at night, they'll steal the body, they'll tell everybody that he rose from the dead, and that deception will be worse than the first." And so Pilate said, "Well, okay then, take a guard and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went to the tomb, and they made it secure by sealing it with a wax seal, and they posted the guard and went home. If that had been the end of the story, it would be true of us today, as it was said by the Apostle Paul, that we would be of all men most miserable. But it's not the end of the story. You may remember that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb as they were watching Joseph of Arimathea wrap him in this linen shroud and lay him there and roll the stone in front of the door. They had decided that once the Passover was done, once the Sabbath was over, they were going to go and properly prepare him for his burial. They were wondering, who was going to roll the stone away from the door, how they could find someone that would be able to do that. As they made their way toward the tomb, they got within reach. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulcher, the tomb. And listen to me. Listen to me. There was a great earthquake. Because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. And just out of fear of him, the keepers, the guards that stood there at the tomb began to quiver and fell down on their faces, dead men. The angel looked at the women and said, Hey, don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his followers that that he is going before them into Galilee and they can meet him there. Well, they went to Galilee and he met them there. And when he met them, they greeted him, they worshiped him, and he looked at them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make followers among all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And listen to me," he said, "listen to me. I will always be with you to the very end of the age." And that is the story from God's Word. Amen. But what does it mean to us today? I told you that we were going to be talking about the theme of the Lamb. The book of Revelation, that was the last of the books of the big Bible that I was holding in my hands, the last of the books to be written, actually calls Jesus Christ the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan that Jesus would take our place. I mentioned as I first stood up here that some of us, well, we rarely come to church, and that's okay. But if you rarely come to church, it might just be this morning that perhaps you've never actually stepped into a relationship with God. And that might be because you didn't know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That might be that you've understood your guiltiness as you stand before God. You understand what we said initially, that one of the themes of God's Word is that the soul that sins will die, that we are supposed to be punished for our sins. And what I want to say to you this morning, if you haven't caught on to anything else that we've said, understand this: you're right. You're supposed to die for your sin. You're supposed to be punished for your sin, but I have good news for you. Jesus died for you. He took your place. He paid the penalty of your sin. And God the Father was so satisfied by what Jesus did on your behalf, on my behalf. God the Father was so satisfied that at the end of 3 days, he called him out of the grave. This is Easter. I can't think of a better day to accept God's gift of life and forgiveness for you. Some of you I know are here every time the doors are open. And I hope you don't think that because you show up here every time the doors are open that God holds you as some kind of special favorite. Forgive me for that. I hope that you understand that Jesus died for you too, that you've stepped into relationship with him. And if you have, then the words that I want to leave you with are the words that he left his followers with. All authority has been given to him. So go. Go and make followers of Christ among all people groups, here at the lake, here in Missouri, here in the United States, and around the world. Go and make followers of Jesus Christ, baptizing them and teaching them to do the things that he taught you to do. And on that basis, for those of you who will go, who will reach out to your neighbor across the street, I have one thing to say. It's the promise that he left. Listen. Did you hear it? Listen. I will always be with you to the very end of the age. God bless you. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen.